know, you know, John 3:16 and some of the New Testament passages, but I think sometimes we don't really realize what is going on in the Old Testament. And when we do look at the Old Testament, when we do look at the Old Testament, is this thing on right now? Can you hear me okay?
Yeah.
Okay. When we do look at the Old Testament, we get bogged down in the book of Exodus, where it talks about the tabernacle and all the laws and Leviticus, all the sacrifices and the priesthood, and some of the law again in Numbers and Deuteronomy. We think, wow, what is this Bible all about? But I think as we look into God's Word and we see kind of what it talks about as an overview, it will help us in our own study of some of these books of the Bible, so we will know kind of an overview. So today we are doing an overview. We're not going to spend, you know, a half an hour on, you know, a sacrifice or something else. So we're going to run through this today. So I'm sure, looking out to see what kind of shoes you have on today, but you better have your running shoes on, because we're going to be moving quickly through this, but we won't get through the whole book of Exodus today. Don't think we're going to do that. But I think you'll find it very interesting, and I'm sure all of you have one of these, right? Good. Now remember, as being a teacher, you learn some by hearing, don't you? But you'll also learn by writing. So we give you these today, so it'll help you to understand. You'll be able to write down a few of the points, maybe write down something that God is speaking to you so you don't forget it by the time you get home, but that we can go on with it. And then just hang on to these, because sometime, I was going to say when Pastor Ted is sick again. No, God forbid. But that we can finish up the other half. But I would hope that this week you take this study and you look through the book of Exodus, at least the first part of it, so you can use this as a guide, so it'll help you understand what's going on. Let's just pray before we start. Our Heavenly Father, today we come to you in the name of Jesus, the name that is above all names, the name that you, Father, have said that if we ask anything in the name of Jesus, that you will hear us, Father. We're so grateful for that day. So, Father, we ask today in the name of Jesus that you open our hearts, you open our minds, and as we study this together, Lord, may we know your will, may we know your heart, and, Father, may we walk in it. So, Father, would you quiet our minds? You know the events of the last week, and I just pray, Father, that you will just be honored and glorified as we grow in you, as we learn about you. So, Father, protect our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. When God wants to do an extraordinary work, or when he wants to step into history in a dramatic way, he does not very often, he seldom starts with some earth-shaking, earth-shattering event, but he starts generally, most often, with something small and insignificant. And that's why the book of Exodus begins with just the birth of a baby, the birth of Moses. In 1809, when Napoleon was marching his way across Europe, making a new map every day, as it were, all eyes were focused on this and what this might mean to us in other nations. But very few at all took notice of a few insignificant babies that were born. One of these babies was the Alfred Lord Tennyson, who was a great poet, who became a great poet in England. So was Charles Darwin, born in 1809. And it was his theory that rocked and still rocks the Christian society, the Christian world. And also, in Kentucky, in a tiny cabin, Abraham Lincoln was born. When God wants to change history, he almost always does it through something small. We would think maybe in a nuclear explosion or maybe a revolution of some kind. But God starts almost always with something small and insignificant, like a baby. When God got ready to send his son into the world, what did he do? He prepared a woman through whom his child was to be born, Mary. When God knew that someday Goliath was going to rampage the land, what did God do? Before that, he had David, the giant killer, who was born. And when God wants to do something in the world today, does he just shatter it out on the news waves to mankind? No, very seldom does he ever do that. God does it by allowing you and you and you and you to be born previously, so that when the time comes, he will have his people in his place to do his work. And the book of Exodus is no different. When God knew it was time to get ready to deliver the Hebrews, as they were known then, from the land of Egypt, God gave birth to a baby. He started it all with a baby. So the birth of Moses, from the very beginning of the book of Exodus, we see how God had his hand in everything that was going on. Moses was born with a death sentence hanging over his head, and his life was preserved by God in a miraculous way. And it's almost humorous to note that a baby who Pharaoh wanted to kill, he wanted to kill all the baby boys, didn't he? But a baby who Pharaoh wanted to kill, was the one that Pharaoh ended up adopting and raising in his own palace courtyard. And also, he hired the baby's mother to nurse him. And so I think that's where God placed the knowledge of God in the life of Moses. So, you know, it's humorous, but I find great comfort when God cleverly turns the tables on the affairs of man and brings good out of evil. And what a lesson to us. You think of things are horrible. Things are going bad in my life and my community and my country. But God says that he works all things together for good. To everybody? No. To those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. So here was Moses, raised in the palace of Pharaoh himself. He was trained in the best universities that Egypt had to offer. He had every privilege that a young man could have. And we see in Acts chapter 7 that he was a man who was powerful in word and in deeds. When Moses stuttered and stammered in front of the burning bush, but we'll get to that in just a little bit. So he was a man who was powerful in words and deeds. But the Bible also tells us Acts chapter 7, that when Moses was approaching the age of 40 years old, it came into his mind, which means that God put it there and spoke to him, that he was the one that God had chosen to lead Israel out of Egypt. But Moses, kind of like you and me, okay, good. I'm glad I got people that are agreeing with this. But Moses, like you and me, he tried to do God's work in his own physical strength, in his own spiritual strength, his own whatever he had inside him. He was trying to do God's work in that strength. And he ended up killing a man, and then he had to run for his life. I thought he had to leave Egypt. No, he didn't leave. He had to leave Egypt. He fled for his everlasting life. And he ended up for the next 40 years herding a bunch of sheep on the backside of a mountain for his father-in-law, Jethro. So, while Moses was hiding out on the backside of the desert, herding a few miserable sheep that weren't even his own, that is when two remarkable things happened. First of all, we see that God was still interested in his people. They had been suffering under bondage. They were in slavery. They were miserable. They were crying out to God and saying, God, deliver us, please. But we see God was working. I mean, for 80 years before this, God had a baby that was born, and God was preparing that man. So we look today and we say, even though God does not appear to be working, we know that God is working. Because God plans ahead, and God is always faithful to his promises. So, in your life, maybe it feels like to you that God is not paying any attention to your cries, He's not listening to you at all. But let me tell you, first principle is God is working your life, and God is not deaf to your groanings and to the problems you struggle with. In chapter 3, verse 7, Exodus, of course, the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt, and have given heed to their cry because of their taskmasters, for I am aware of their suffering. So I have come down to deliver them from the power of the Egyptians, and to bring them up from the land to a good and spacious land, to a land flowing with milk and honey. But also goes on to say, to a place of the Canaanite, the Hittite, the Amorite, the Perizzite, the Hivite, the Jebusites, the Mennonites, the Hutterites. Oh, okay. You say that when we was kids, because I grew up in the Mennonite churches, and so all these things, and the Mennonites, we used to say. So it's a place that God's going to bring us. God is open to your cries. God knows exactly what you're going through. He is walking with you as a believer, step by step. He knows what you're going through. It's no question in God's mind what's going on. God is walking with you, and He knows when you groan. He knows when you hurt. He knows when you're happy. He knows all about you, and God is working. But like this on many times, God's got to work on two sides. He's got to work on Moses' side, preparing Moses, but He's also got to work on the children of Israel to get them to a place of such desperation that they're willing to turn to God. So you might be praying for your family member or a neighbor or somebody else, and you say, God, why aren't you working? Well, God's got to work on this person's side, and God's got to work on this person's side, and in His time, He will work it out. So God does see your affliction. He knows what you're going through. He knows what you're groaning. But just because God knows what you're doing doesn't mean you are allowed to go through a pity party. God, stupid, why are you doing that? That's not what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to thank God for His grace and His mercy that He's shown to us, right? So just because you're going through troubles and you're groaning, make sure that you don't make a mess of it here in life. Make life miserable for everybody else and yourself by grumbling and groaning and complaining. But the second thing that we see, that God sometimes waits to do His work. Moses waited until he was about 40 years old. He called it waited. I guess maybe he waited, or he didn't know he was waiting, before he started trying to do the work himself in his own strength. And then he fled for his life, and he waited another 40 years until God met him and dealt with him at the burning bush, turned his life around, and put him into the task that He had originally planned for Moses. And brothers and sisters, you being part of the body of Christ, because you have accepted Jesus as your Savior, God has a task and a plan for each one of you here today. Don't say, well, God called the preacher, yep, and God called that committee person, or God called Matt and Sam to go do some evangelizing. No, God's got a plan for each one of you here today. And it's important that you follow Him in that plan. It really is important that we do that. So God found Moses, and He dealt with him and brought him back to his original plan. And Moses had to learn by experience the same thing that you and I need to learn. And we learn this only as we go through the trials of life. Only as we kill somebody, we have to run for our life. Or maybe we're helping a bunch of miserable, stinking sheep that are just driving me crazy. Or maybe it's that person that you're married to. Or maybe it's your kids. Maybe, God forbid, it's your mom and dad. But God will use the trials, the conflicts that we go through to deal with us, to bring us to the place that in order to do anything for God, God is all that we need. Hey, you got that? Anything that God asks you to do, you don't need anything else because you've got God. All God asked you to do is obey and to present yourself to Him and then God will do that work for you. But it's so often in my life, and I'm sure in your life too, that God has got to teach us that there is no good thing that dwells in my old sinful flesh. And only as I see that will I put it in the place where it belongs, on the cross of Jesus Christ, and allow His Spirit to do His work through me. So let's just take a moment, though, while we're working on Moses here, to put the book of Exodus in its context in the Bible. The book of Exodus comes right after the book of Genesis. And Genesis is a book about people. It's about God's creation of people. It talks about the original sin of people. It talks about the flood and how God had to destroy everybody but Noah and his family from earth because their sin was so great. It talks about the person of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph. So it talks about people, but it's a story of life. Genesis ends up with Joseph in a coffin, dead. And you know, that's what happens in all our life. We are living now today, but I guess the moment we are born, we start dying, don't we? And we are going to die someday. That's just the law of averages is 100%. Well, I guess there's two people who haven't died, Enoch and Elijah, and that's why a lot of people believe that they are the two witnesses that will be killed during the Great Tribulation. But that's a story of life. You live, you die. And so now here we are with the children of Israel in Egypt, and they are in suffering, they are in misery, and God is going to do a work. 8 years before this time, He sent Moses. I mean, Moses was born, and so God is planning to deliver from them. So the book of Genesis is all about people, and the book of Exodus through the book of Joshua is how God is delivering His people and bringing them to the promised land. Now remember, the promised land is not heaven. You know that old song we sing, I am bound for the promised land? You remember that old song? But it's not. The promised land is where we are living in victory, the victory that Christ died on the cross that we should have. So often, I personally, and maybe a couple of you out here, are living in the wilderness, where you're grumbling about water, and you're grumbling about food, and you're grumbling about the enemies you face, and how hot it is, and oh, but that's not what we're supposed to be. We're supposed to be living in the land of victory, in the land of Canaan. So as we look at Genesis, it's where it all started. Exodus through Joshua is where God's bringing His people out of slavery into the land of Canaan, the promised land. Now, as we look at the book of Exodus and we want to understand it, we will have to look at five main points. Okay, remember these points. They'll be written down for you on there. You just have to fill in the little blanks. But five main points. The first, God, when He's going to do a work, He always has a person to do that work. God doesn't come down supernaturally by some angel and just sweep some tribe into the kingdom of God through salvation. No, God uses people to bring them there. So every work that we have, as God does, He does it through you and through me. God uses people. When God got ready to send His Son in the world, He prepared a woman so that Son could be born to that. When God wanted to bring Jesus into the ministry, He had John the Baptist prepared so that he could be the forerunner of Jesus. When God needed a place to harbor His children in Egypt, He sent Joseph, a man before them, to prepare the way. And so when God wants to do a work today, what does He do? He prepares people. He prepares me. He prepares you to do the work. Every one of you who is trusting in Jesus Christ, God has had you born, and He's preparing you for a specific job or jobs. Don't just say, well, there's one day of my life that I'm going to do something. No. God is preparing you to be a worker for Him. So the first part that we see, chapters 1 through 11, is Moses. So in your circle up there, write Moses 1 through 11. So you'll know that that's when Moses is kind of comes to the forefront and does a part of the work that God has planned for him. The second one, number two, is the Passover. And that's chapters 12 and 13. Passover, 12 and 13. And then the third one, and we probably won't get any farther than two or two and a half today, but is the Red Sea crossing. Now, the Passover and the Red Sea crossing are not to be taken as two separate events. They're two parts to one event because they both tie together, and you cannot take just one and leave the other. Okay? So the Passover and the Red Sea are two pictures. One deals with the deliverance from the bondage of sin through the Passover, and that's when the death angel passed over Israel and then killed the firstborn of the Egyptians. And we'll talk about why he was able to pass over. And the second part, the crossing of the Red Sea, is what we call biblically regeneration. And regeneration just means a believer becoming a new creation in Christ. You are regenerated. You come from the old soul to sin and bondage and slavery and death into the life that Christ died for you on the cross. As we read in 2 Corinthians 5:17, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is past, the new has come. And we see that typified or symbolized or pictured in the book of Exodus when they talk about the Passover and the crossing of the Red Sea. Also, as we go on later in the book, we'll see the giving of the law and the tabernacle. And these two also link together, so you cannot take one without the other. So we'll see that as we go on another time. So that's the brief overview of the book of Exodus. We have Moses 1 through 11. We have the Passover 12 and 13. We have the crossing of the Red Sea in chapter 14. Then we have the law, or 14 through 18 I've got here, because it goes on in the wilderness after the Red Sea. And that's why those extra chapters are there. And then chapter 19 through 34 is the giving the law, and then the tabernacle in 35 through 40. So those are your five circles. And if you remember those, it'll give you an idea of what Exodus is all about. So we see Moses out herding sheep after he killed the Egyptian and had to flee for his life. And he's living in the land of Midian, herding the sheep for his father-in-law, Jethro. And that's when God calls him and says, there's something I want you to do. There's a mission, there's a job that I want you to do. It's kind of interesting. That job was not a one-day job. It was a job that lasted the rest of your life. And when you become a Christian, God gives you something to do that lasts for the rest of your life, right? So don't just say it's a one-day thing. But he wanted Moses to be the agency through which he delivered Israel. So while Moses was pasturing his father-in-law's sheep, an angel of the Lord appeared to him. We're not an angel. It says the angel of the Lord. When you see the word the, it means talking about the pre-incarnate Lord Jesus Christ. So this is not just another one of the myriad of angels that God has. It was the pre-incarnate Christ who appeared at times during the Old Testament. It talked about an angel of the Lord. It means just one of the many. But if it's the, it's speaking of Christ. So when Samson's mother had an angel come to him, when Gideon had an angel come to him, it was really Christ who came as the angel of the Lord. And God came to Moses and he said, I have seen the oppression of the people. And Moses, you are the one that's going to deliver them. And Moses tells God that he can't speak well. And God says, well, I made your tongue. I will help you to speak. Now, I believe on this that Moses was a man, Acts 7 says, who had power in words and deeds. So I think that Moses was an excellent speaker. But what language did Moses speak in? He grew up in the University of Egypt. So he spoke Egyptian very, very well. But the Hebrew language, he wasn't around those people hardly at all, and he stuttered and stumbled when he was trying to speak their language. So yes, I believe it was true, but God said, I made your mouth, Moses. He says, I will also be your speaker. There's no excuse for you, Moses. And then he told Moses that he would be with him, take care of him. But Moses protested further. What he was really saying was, God, I can't do it, I won't do it, and you can't do it through me either. And it says in 3:14 or 4:14, that says here in a little while. Yeah, 4:14, that the anger of the Lord burned against Moses. You know, we talk about the love of God. Oh, we just really like to talk about the love of God. But you know, sometimes the anger of the Lord will burn against us, even as Christians. Now, you guys raising kids, you know at times the kid will do something and there's just something inside it just gets angry. At least it happened to me. And so here we see God's anger burning against Moses. Now, why? Because Moses was bad speaking the language of the Hebrews? No, no, not at all. But in essence, he was saying, God, I can't do it. You can't do it really either. So send somebody else. And that's what Moses is saying. He said, God was angry with them. And when you and I have been given something to do by God, maybe it's even being nice to your spouse. Huh? Yeah. Loving the neighbor next door. Doing anything else that God wants you to do. When we say, God, you can't do it, and so it's not going to happen, I think sometimes God will take us out of the woodshed and just paddle our little hineys, because we need it, just like our children need to be disciplined also. So remember, when God says to do something, do it. Just do it. He's giving you the power to do it. He says he works in you to will and do of his good pleasure. So just do it. Don't risk being taken to the woodshed by God just because you don't want to do something or you don't think that you can. But you guys already know that, don't you? I'm not saying anything new. So after this confrontation, Moses got up and he went back to Egypt. And it's interesting, when he came back there, it was like a confrontation between Moses and Pharaoh, between God's man and Satan's man. And Pharaoh refused to let Israel go. He hardened his heart. So God sent the 10 plagues. And I had to write those down because I could name probably 2/3 or 3/4 of them, but not all of them. Blood, frogs, lice, flies, disease on animals, boils on people and animals, hail, locusts, darkness, and then finally the death angel was the 10th one. And it's interesting to note, if you want to do a study on your own, you will see that how every plague was directed toward one of the deities of Egypt. And so God was not only showing his superiority over Pharaoh, but also over all the gods that the Egyptians worshipped. And finally, with the 10th plague, Pharaoh relented. He let the people go. God showed in this instance his power to punish those who disobey. Sometimes he does it quickly. Sometimes he waits a while. Sometimes punishment takes place after the death of a person. But God will punish those who disobey him. Okay? Just because he doesn't do it immediately, people think that God's not going to do anything. I can do anything I want. I can get by with it. God doesn't notice. But God does notice. He's keeping a ledger, and he will take care of those people who have sinned against him, which makes me so thankful for the blood of Jesus Christ and God's forgiveness, so that I do not have to pay for those sins that I've committed, because the Lord Jesus Christ paid for those sins when he died on the cross. What a tremendous privilege that we have as people. So it was during this 10th time of this 10th plague, when God sent the death angel over Egypt, that God instituted the feast of Passover. And it's just, again, like I said before, like the word. It was the time when God passed over Israel and punished the Egyptians. And God commanded his people at this time to select and kill a lamb, to take the blood and sprinkle it on a little bush, and sprinkle it on the doorpost and over the lintel of the house, so that when the death angel came through, he would see the blood and pass over what should have been met with death. And I'm so thankful for what Jesus said in the New Testament, that without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. And after that last word, there's a period, okay? Period. You can't be good enough. You can't give enough money. You can't be baptized enough times. We will see here in a little bit that the whole Egyptian army was baptized, right? Didn't help them one little itty bitty tiny bit. But the blood of Jesus Christ forgives our sins. So thankful for that. What happened is a picture of Christ on the cross, isn't it? And so often in the Old Testament, it's a picture of what God has done for us through Christ. And we see it back there acted out in life, and God works that in our lives today. But what a picture this is of the death angel coming. All firstborn deserve to die, but those who had the blood over their door and around their door were passed over because of the sprinkled blood while the Egyptians were killed. What a wonderful pass. But the Passover, my brothers and sisters, is not the whole story. Remember, we said that the Passover and the crossing of the Red Sea are intertwined. They go together, and one without the other is not complete. As the story goes, as soon as Pharaoh saw that that the Israelites had gone out of Egypt, he had a change of mind, and he chased after them with his whole army. I imagine there was a whole bunch of people. The Bible doesn't say how many, but when the Israelites saw the Egyptians coming, they were sure shaking in their boots. They, like me, like I am, or were so nearsighted, so myopic, that they saw the Egyptians coming and they said, "Oh, would that we had stayed in Egypt. Moses, why in the world did you bring us out here to get us killed by these Egyptians? We could have stayed there, and yeah, it was miserable, but at least we'd still be alive." And how often in our lives, when we look ahead of us, we see the Red Sea and we know we can't swim. And we look behind us and we see the Egyptian army coming, and we know that we are doomed. And what do? Are we like Moses who said, "Stand and see the salvation of God"? Did they do that? No, they complained and they griped and they cried. Brothers and sisters, let us remember that God has won the victory, and God has promised that He's going to take us through, and we can stand on that promise. Hadn't God promised that He was going to take them out and take them to the land of Canaan? Then why should they cry? Which I do. I got so much growing through my life. But God had promised that He would take them out, and so they should have said, "Moses, what are we going to do now? Let's go." But Moses had that faith. And God says, "Stretch out your rod." And so Moses did that, and God strengthened the wind and started blowing back those waters. Now, what was happening to the Egyptians? I mean, they could see them coming now, and certainly wouldn't have then been on the rear of them and be able to kill them all in no time at all. But God, in His providence, sent that pillar of cloud, and He sent that between Israel and the Egyptians. And isn't it interesting to note that even in those times of trial, when we think that we're doomed and we can't see a way out, yet God's protection is between us and the problem. Brothers and sisters, count on that. We are His children, and God will take care of us. And so if the trials look like they're coming, they're going to engulf us and overwhelm us, let us know that God is standing between us and our trials. And He is our Savior, and He will take care of us no matter what has happened. In God's providence, He knew what was going to happen from the foundation of the world, and He has prepared a way for us to go through that. And God will protect His children. God will protect you and me. So God said, "Moses, stretch out your rod." The waters of the sea went back. And this had to be quite big. When I see the pictures of that, I see a place that's maybe a football field long, right? From that side of the wall of water to this side of the wall of fire. But probably at this time, we know that there were 600 million not 600 million, 600,000 soldiers above the age of 20. And so you figure at the age of 20, they're probably getting married, so they had a wife, and the older ones probably had 4, 5, 6, 8 kids, you know? There could have been very easily several million people, plus all their possessions, plus all their cattle. And these went through in one night. I mean, Moses said, let's get going, and they went in just a very short time. So I would imagine this wall of water on this side and the wall on this side were several miles apart. It had to be to get that many people through that quickly. And they walked on dry ground. They didn't just pull up their robes and slosh through. They walked through on dry ground. Tremendous provision of God. And God had this all planned. All they had to do was follow him through it. So this Red Sea crossing is not only rooted in a historical event, but it's also a picture to you and to me today. It's a picture of our break with the world. Egypt in the Bible is pictured as the old sinful life. And God brings us out of that old sinful life, and he says there needs to be a break from Egypt. We need to go through the Red Sea so we're out of Egypt and into beyond that, I guess, into the wilderness, right? But it's a picture of what God has done for our life. When we are born again, the Bible says that we are sanctified, and that means to set apart. So when God sanctifies us, he sets us apart from the old life. The old life is Egypt. It's the world. The place where we live for the leeks and the garlics and the onions. We live for the pleasures of this world. And now God says, I want you to break from that. And I want you to follow and honor and glorify me. We've passed out of death. We've passed into life. So this is the same experience that God asks us because we are his believers. He tells us if any man is in Christ, we are a new creation. The old is past. The new has come. We were in the slavery and the misery of Egypt, and now God says, I've brought you in and made you a part of myself. I've given you all of my resources, all my strength. I've given you my direction, and I'm taking you to that land, that place of victory. So in Christ, we are a new creation, and we've been separated. It's not enough in the economy of God to just have the angel of death pass over us. But we need to make a break from Egypt. Brothers and sisters, we need to be people who every day show that we are God's people by how we live and we act and we talk. So there is the break from Egypt. There's the crossing of the Red Sea. Those two events go together. Christ is our life now. He has taken us out of the old. That old was died for on the cross, wasn't it? Knowing this, that your old self was crucified with him on the cross. The old is past, and now the new has come. And through the power of the Spirit, God says, I want you to live a life that is pleasing to me. That's all that I'm going to go through here today. Next time Pastor Ted gets sick, no. I will finish this up. But it's very interesting. We'll finish talking about the crossing of the Red Sea, and then we'll go into the law and the tabernacle. And when you're reading the law and the tabernacle, man, I tell you, that can be some, in my mind, really boring sometimes. I plod through it because I know I have to do it. But, oh, this isn't good. I mean, I want the good stuff. But this is good. When you see about the law of God that he gave to him and the tabernacle, all of a sudden you'll say, wow, this is really, really, really good stuff. So sometime in the future, we'll get into some real good stuff. But I challenge you this week, if you have time, take that time to read through these first chapters of Exodus and see how God worked in this tremendous way. And kind of use your little sheet as an overview of that. Father, I just pray today that you will, oh, my Father, may your word sink deep into our hearts. May we see that your plan is the best. You have come to give life and to give it abundantly. We are lied to by Satan. I am lied to by Satan, saying that if I follow Jesus, it's going to be doldrums and it's going to be boring. But Father, you say that you've come to give life, an abundant life. Oh, teach us that life. Teach us how to walk in it through the power of your Spirit. Father, don't let the evil one steal and kill and destroy, but may we walk in your life that you've given. Lord, I just pray for our people here today. And I thank you for them. I pray that you encourage their heart. You will give them hope, and that, Father, you will, in your providential care, just walk us through life to bring tremendous honor and glory to your name. Father, we are trusting you. We are trusting that you know the way, you know how to get there, and we're safe as we follow you, our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you. And we just thank you in the name of Jesus. Amen. Okay, let's just take out that one song and let's just...